Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 6. We're going to be looking today at verses 16 through 18. Verses 16 through 18. We're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us regarding fasting today. He says in verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. How many of you have ever fasted for any reason? Either a physical reason, like you wanted to lose weight, or you had a physical condition, or for some spiritual reason? How many of you have ever fasted? Raise your hand. Okay, several folks. All right. I've got crazy fasting stories. I'm only going to tell one. I was trying to figure out which one to tell. I'll tell the first one. The first one was back when I started seminary as a single guy. I was in a house that was a dormitory for single men. There were four of us in this little house. This was back at RTS before they built apartment buildings or there were any dormitories at all at the school. And so they had bought several houses in the subdivision behind the seminary. And they rented those out to the seminary students. And so there were four guys in this house. And one morning we decided, this was during the summer, while we were all taking what was called baby Greek, and some were taking an English Bible class because they hadn't had that. We all decided one day when we didn't have any classes, after breakfast, that we would fast for the rest of the day. Now get this picture in mind, okay? Four guys sitting around a table, we have just eaten breakfast. And one of them says, "Let's fast for the rest of the day." And all four of us say, "Yeah, that's a great idea." Well, this is around 8:30, say, in the morning. I'm back in my room and I'm doing something and I hear someone in the hallway muttering. And I open the door and look out and one of the guys is pacing up and down the hallway. It's 10:30. Pacing up and down the hallway, and he's saying, "I can't do it. I can't make it. I'm starving to death." Now, he'd had breakfast 2 hours before. By the end of the day, none of us were fasting. Okay, he broke down. He gave himself permission by telling me that he couldn't stand it any longer to go into the kitchen and fix something that really smelled great. And so by the end of the day, none of us are fasting. Fasting is interesting in Scripture. Fasting is something that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about here. He tells us how to pray and He tells us how to fast. And in Scripture, fasting and prayer often go together. The Pharisees and their followers were fasting in a way that was not pleasing to God. And so Jesus, in what He says here, counters what they're doing wrong, and then he tells his disciples how to fast biblically, how to fast properly if we desire to fast. So let's think about what fasting is to begin with. What is fasting? In the Old Testament, we've got several instances of fasting. Now let me first make the comment that fasting is not being forced to go without food. The Apostle Paul, for example, in his ministry, as he is talking to others about what he's gone through, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he does that. That's that famous boasting chapter where he says, all these other guys are boasting. You want to boast? I'll boast too. And then he begins to just talk about his life. And he talks about how he was beaten five times with 39 lashes. How people took rods to his back and they beat him three times. How he was stoned and left for dead. How he was shipwrecked. He mentions three times he was shipwrecked. The New Testament in the book of Acts mentions once, but he mentions three times he was shipwrecked. How he mentioned that he was in danger constantly when he was traveling from place to place. There were robbers on the road. There were wild animals. There were people who hated him, both Jews and Gentiles. He was in danger when he was in the wilderness. He was in danger when he was in the city. He was in danger when he was on the sea. He was in danger from false brothers. He talks about all these things. And then he says, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So there were times when the Apostle Paul couldn't eat because he didn't have anything to eat. That's not fasting as Scripture is presenting it. That's being forced not to be able to eat. But fasting is something else. Fasting in Scripture refers to voluntary abstinence from food and sometimes from drink for religious reasons. What are some of those religious reasons? Well, in the Old Testament, we find sometimes that people would fast to entreat God for some special favor. David did. When David pled for the life of his and Bathsheba's son that had been born, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So he was pleading with God, God, please spare the life of this child. And he fasted. Or asking for help in some difficult endeavor. When you read the book of Esther, you discover that there's a situation where Mordecai learns of the plot to kill all of the Jews in the whole kingdom. And he tells Esther, he sends word to Esther he tells Esther, go in and tell the king about this. And Esther's terrified. Because, you see, the law said that if anyone comes into the king's presence without being invited by the king, and the king does not hold out his golden scepter saying, come on, then the person that entered the king's presence is to be executed on the spot. And Esther said, I haven't been called to go in to see the king for a while. And so she sends word to Mordecai. She says this. She says, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for three days, night and day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. And then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So there's this 3 days of fasting. She calls upon all the Jews in the capital city of Susa, fast and pray, and we will do the same, and then I will go. And so she's entreating others to help her as she goes before the king in this difficult situation. Fasting is often connected with repentance in the Old Testament. We've got the king of Nineveh in the book of Jonah, where Jonah comes and proclaims yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the king of Nineveh repents. It says in Jonah chapter 3, the word reached the king of Nineveh and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from his violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So as you see from that example, sometimes in the Old Testament, in the Bible, sometimes fasting not only involves abstaining from food or from drink, but also in the Old Testament, when people fasted, they would quite often, as they prayed, they would mourn and they would wear sackcloth and they would either sit on ashes or cover their heads with ashes. And so there are all sorts of fasts that are practiced in the Old Testament. The law requires one and only one fast in the Old Testament, and that's on the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 23, it says, "Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves." And the that word can also be, "and you shall fast, and present a food offering to the Lord, and you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted or whoever does not fast on that day shall be cut off from his people." And so the Jews understood that in the Old Testament there was this one day, the Day of Atonement, in which they were required by God to fast. So in the Old Testament, we see what fasting is. We see that fasting is often an expression of humiliation on our part and confession of our sin and sorrow for our sin before a holy God. Fasting often involves humiliation. That's the sackcloth and ashes part. We see that it often has to do with lamentation over some evil that has come or is about to come. The people of Nineveh, the king, is lamenting over their sins and over the destruction that God has declared. And so they're lamenting that God might turn from this and not destroy them. And it's an expression of dependence upon God as well. Esther and her maidens and all the Jews in the capital city of Susa are depending upon God as they seek His favor for this special request. They entreat His aid in this difficult matter. And sometimes it's also a form of concentration on some religious act. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, the Bible tells us that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He himself says that in Deuteronomy 9. He says, I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant of the Lord that He made with you. And I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Fast of 40 days and 40 nights. Now, in the New Testament, some of these ideas, most of these ideas, are really carried forward. Jesus, at the beginning of His ministry, fasted for 40 days also in order to concentrate on His preparation for His earthly ministry. When the apostles realize that they need to replace Judas, who has died and gone to his place, as they say, it's a nice euphemism for he died and went to hell, they also fast. They fast in dependence upon God as they rely upon Him for the choice of someone to replace Judas, who's died. And at Antioch, as the church is ready to send out the very first missionaries, the Bible tells us that they fast and they pray as they prepare to commission the first missionaries, among whom was Paul. So, during Jesus' earthly ministry in the New Testament, He did not encourage His disciples to fast. And He got criticized for it. In Matthew 9, the disciples of John come to Jesus and they say, "Why do we, disciples of John, and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" They recognized Jesus and His disciples don't fast. And Jesus' reply is, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast." In other words, during Jesus' earthly ministry, it was not time to fast because Jesus was there with His disciples. But once Jesus had been crucified and died and rose again and was gone from this earth, though still present with us by His Spirit, then it was time for the disciples to fast. And there's one instance in which Jesus, in Mark 9, has gone up on the mountain and he has had that encounter with Elijah and with Moses, and the disciples come back down from the mountain. Peter, James, and John are up there with him, and they come back down from the mountain, and the other disciples are in town, and there's this hoo-ha that has developed because a man has brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples, and the disciples have been unable to cast the demon out, and Jesus does, and then his disciples say, "Why couldn't we?" And in the King James, Jesus says, "He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." You know in the ESV that the words "and fasting" are not found at the end of that verse. But still, Jesus does say that in the King James. So, here's the point. In the New Testament, fasting is legitimate, though it is not commanded of Christians by God or by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus talks about here hypocritical fasting. And this fasting is fasting for show. That's what the hypocrites do. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others, he says. And so, from the time of the Old Testament until the time of the New Testament, people began to fast more and more. They instituted fasts that were not commanded by God. They were inventions of men. There were fasts from sunrise to sunset in Judges chapter 20. There was a seven-day fast in 1 Samuel chapter 31. There were fasts for 3 weeks in Daniel chapter 10. And then Zechariah, records in chapter 7 that there were fasts in the 5th and the 7th month, and in chapter 8 that there were fasts in the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th month. Now, all of this catches its high point in the parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee comes up and he stands before God, and the Pharisee says, "God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week." Gee, if somebody fasted once a week, I'm better than that. I fast twice a week. So the point of all of this is that Jesus is confronting this hypocritical, this false way of fasting in the passage. And he says that when these people are doing this, they let you know that they're fasting. They look gloomy. They have a somber, downcast appearance. They go around and so that people would know something's going on. I'm so holy because I'm fasting. I'm hungry. But I'm fasting. They look gloomy. And he says they disfigure their face. And that could be, in the context of what Jesus says to do, it could mean that they leave their faces unwashed and sprinkled with all those dust and ashes that they've thrown on themselves because they're fasting, so that when they walk down the street, people look at them and they say, "Well, that guy must really be fasting because he looks like he's hungry and he's covered with dirt." So they are publicizing the physical hardships associated with fasting. And the point is, the hypocrites are fasting only for show. That's it. It's supposed to be a fast of humiliation by the way that it's described with the ashes and everything, the disfigurement of the face. But the hypocrite's only interested in letting other people know that he's fasting, so that they will marvel at how religious he is. And Jesus' remark is, "Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Now, this is the same reward that Jesus says those who practice their righteousness to be seen by men get, and those who pray to be seen by men get. And so, if you practice your righteousness, or you pray, or you fast only to be seen by men, that's all you're ever going to get. That's what Jesus is saying. The only reward that these folks will ever get is men's praise, not praise from God. It's the reward of the approval of a fickle crowd of sinners. That's all they'll ever get. So then Jesus says to us, here's how to fast. "But when you fast," talking to us. Anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. In other words, biblical fasting is between you and God. It's designed to be. It's only to be between you and God. As with giving or as with praying, fasting is a matter of the heart between the Christian and God. So when Jesus says, when you fast, he assumes there will be times that you will fast. He doesn't command you to fast, but he doesn't forbid you from fasting. And so you may do that. It's legitimate to do that. And when you do that, here is how you can do it biblically so that you're pleasing to God rather than displeasing to him. When you fast, when you choose to fast, don't show to others that you are fasting only to be seen by them. Now, you can do, if it's a serious matter, you can do as Esther did and invite other Christians, please fast with me and pray with me. This is a difficult decision that I have to make. Please join with me in this. That's okay. But just fasting in order to go around so that people know that you're fasting, that's not okay. So he says, anoint your head and wash your face. The idea there of anointing your head has to do, and washing your face is so that you don't look like you're fasting. You're doing what normally you would do. You're combing your hair. You're washing your face. There is no external evidence that you are engaged in fasting. That's the point that he's making here. And the ESV Study Bible even says that anointing and washing are preparations to enjoy life. According to Ecclesiastes 9, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, and let not oil be lacking on your head. So, Jesus is making the point here that fasting, like giving to charity or like praying, is something that you are to do in secret, privately, before God alone, to be seen by Him alone. It is to be done, obviously, out of sincere devotion to God, and it's not to be done for the approval of men. And the true reward is your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The reward that counts, the reward that lasts, is the reward that God gives. It's His blessing, it's His approval on those who are committed to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God will hear, as He's already promised in the Sermon on the Mount, God will hear your secret prayers. God will note your private fasting. God will reward His faithful children with His blessing. Now, let's think about fasting nowadays, just for a second. There are some physical benefits to fasting from time to time. You'll read folks who will recommend fasting for physical health. And there's nothing wrong with that. You can do that. The Bible focuses, however, on spiritual benefits primarily. And so it's proper for you from time to time, if you desire to do so, this is a voluntary thing, it's proper for you to fast to seek God's aid. You can do that as you face some difficult obstacle in the Christian life where there's some sin that's plaguing you that you're having trouble with, and you're fighting with this, you're struggling with this. It's proper for you to fast and pray. It's proper for you to fast as you are concentrating on some matter of specific, particular importance. It's proper for you to fast if you want to seek God's will over some decision that you must make. And just remember that when you do, to follow what Jesus says here, and that's the important thing. When you fast, do it in secret, and God will reward you. Don't do it so everybody knows how holy you are. Do it simply to the Lord as to Him, and He will see, and He will reward. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the things that Jesus tells us here regarding this subject of fasting. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that at any of the times that You might lead us to do this, that we might fast in a biblical and a godly way, that we would do so as Jesus shows us here how to do. Father, that we would not do this or pray or give alms or any of those things in such a way that we desire to seek human reward, but rather, Heavenly Father, in all of these things, fasting as well as all these others, that we would do this for your glory and to seek your face. Please forgive our sins, Father. Please enable us to focus our hearts upon serving you and seeking to glorify you, knowing that that reward that we get is you, is your presence with us and our presence with you. Father, may that be the greatest reward that we would ever desire. We ask this through Christ our King. Amen.